youth to come and share in the reading of the word, and we ask that you give them your undivided attention. Amen.
Hello. Okay. A Psalms of Asaph. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. Psalms 7-2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without awareness. My soul refused to be comforted. Psalms 77-3. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Selah. Psalms 77-4. Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Psalms 77-5. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. Psalms 77-6. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders.
We thank Chance Gray for the reading of Psalm 77:1-6. And now we're going to call for the reading of the New Testament text. Let's see, will we have one of the young men come? Amen. Brother Kalen Gray will be reading our New Testament scripture reading from the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. Verses 18, actually, we have a misprint there. It's 18-24.
First John 3-18. Little children,
speaking to the mic there.
Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but in deed and truth. John 3-19. We shall know but by this that we are of the truth, and shall ensure our heart before Him. John 3:20. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not command us, we have confidence before God. John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things we are pleasing in His sight. John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. John 3:24. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us.
Amen.
Amen. We
thank God for our young readers who have come and read the Word. We thank the Lord for letting them come and share in the reading. And, of course, today we're going to have for a topic in our continuing study through the Epistle of 1 John. The topic is spiritual assurance. And it is a blessing that the Lord allows us to be here. So spiritual assurance is something that we all need. I would say that it's something that is a priority to God. God wants His people to have spiritual assurance. Just to give a definition to that, we want to say that many times people want to ask the question, is it possible that you can have spiritual assurance? Can we know for sure that we're saved? How can we know that we're right with God? How can we know that when we depart from this life that God will accept us? Or how can we know even in this life that God is accepting of us? And can we know that? Those are the kind of questions that are often asked. And so this lesson really kind of deals with that here. And so we're going to take a look. Now, I would call your attention to 1 John in the 5th chapter, which often I think we've referred to this a number of times in our study thus far, is that when John is drawing this letter to a conclusion over in chapter number 5, this is one thing that he said, and perhaps we have mentioned this a number of times, but I think it's appropriate again at this time. In chapter 5, verse 13 of the same letter, John says this just as he is preparing to close the letter out. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he said he wrote this so that you will believe in the name of the Son of God, and he also wrote it so that you can know that you have eternal life. See, so the letter is really written for us to have spiritual assurance, and he's really dealing with that through the whole letter, because we need a lot of instruction to understand from God and be certain that God has that we have been partakers of what God has promised. And so John puts a lot of emphasis on that throughout this letter. And so the gospel, the good news that God gave His Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life, is a running theme through all of the writings of John. We find it in the Gospel of John. Of course, the most famous verse in the world was written by this same writer, perhaps, and I don't know necessarily why it's the most famous verse in the world, but it is 25 words that he wrote that contain the entire essence of what the gospel is, and that is John 3:16. Everybody probably knew that already before I said it. But he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's one of the most widely quoted of all the verses in the Bible, let's put it that way. And so we can see that John is putting a lot of emphasis on us understanding who Jesus is in order that we might believe in him. That's one thing he said there, 1 John 5, that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. He wants to make sure that everybody understands in all the earth that believing in the name of the Son of God is the means by which you are accepted by God. Not by works, but by faith, believing in the name of the Son of God. And at the same time, as we looked at last week, we noticed that John does put emphasis on the deeds that will follow after a person has put their faith in God. And so he says that when you trust in the name of the Son of God, that the proper deeds will follow. You will begin to do the kind of things that the Lord teaches in His Word. And as we know, when Jesus empowered the apostles to go out and preach the Word, He told them to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there was to be a teaching ministry, the ministry to the world, to all the Gentiles, and even the Jews alike, was to be a teaching ministry where we went into the world to instruct people in the things of God, because that's the thing everyone lacks. Everyone who is not doing right things or not having spiritual assurance, or those who lack the knowledge of God. They do not have the understanding of what Jesus did and what their reaction to that should be. And in God's mind, that's the most important thing that has taken place in the history of the world, was Him to send His Son in order to give Him as a ransom for our sin and reconcile all things to Himself. And so that message needs to go out. And that was the mandate of the church which was given to the apostles to begin to lay the foundation based on the law, the prophets, and the Psalms and the Old Testament writings, in other words, and also to disseminate the truth about the Son of God, which is contained in the Word from Genesis. We could say, at this time, we would say from Genesis to Malachi, in other words, the entire Old Testament. But these things that we're reading now in the New Testament are telling us how those things in the Old Testament were fulfilled and how they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we see the emphasis is on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And just as John said, those who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so he wrote these things so we would have spiritual assurance. And so let's take a quick look back. I want you to see that throughout the history of the people of God, that there have always been a need for people to, there has always been a need for the people of God to be resting in God and to know that God is the one who gives them what they need spiritually. And so we can see here in Psalm 77, this is a Psalm of Asaph, as it was just read for us, that the psalmist here had some particular things that we want to highlight here just before we take a look at our passage today. Here in Psalm 77, verse 1, he says, "My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me." So he knew that God was listening to his prayer. You see that? The psalmist understood that God was listening to his prayer, that he could cry out to the Lord and that the Lord would hear him. He says, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted." See, so there were times of trouble. We go through troubling times in this world or difficult things that we have to deal with. And so the source of drawing on spiritual power is to call out to the Lord, and the Lord will answer you in the day of trouble. He says that he cried out to the Lord, and notice he says, "In the night, my hand was stretched out, and without weariness," he didn't cease to pray. He continued to call upon the Lord. He says his soul refused to be comforted. And so basically he was seeking comfort from God, and so he cried out to the Lord. He says, "When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint, Selah." So he remembers God, and it reminds him basically that his relationship with God is the thing he's talking about here, and his ability to call upon the Lord in prayer in times of trouble. And, of course, that word Selah, that is basically a refrain. It's Psalms were written as songs, and this would indicate a musical refrain or kind of like an interlude in between the verses. And so we lose a little bit of that sense of a song with these, only as I mentioned so many times, because they are not, they've been translated, so the words are not kind of rhythmic or any of that type of thing when we look at the Psalms, but there was a musical interlude right at that point. And so moving on to Psalm 77 in verse 4, he says, "Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." See, so as far as people saying that the life of a saint is pristine with no difficulty and no trouble, that's really not true. We find out that basically we have to see that there is trouble in the life of those who believe just as well as it is in the life of unbelievers. But the difference is a believer has a place of comfort. He has somebody who will listen to his troubles. He has someone who can do something about the problems. You see what I'm saying? And so we must understand that there is difficulty because we live in a difficult world, and it's not God's fault. The fault is because of sin. Because of sin in the world, it is a difficult time here on planet Earth. But those who have refuge in God have a place to go in order to get some rest or some comfort, you see, many times, even though there is trouble and difficulty in the world. So he says here, moving on, in verse number 5, "I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago." That's just to say I have had a history in my life of dealing with God and being able to call out to the Lord, and I'm still here. So many times I was threatened and could not be here. Think of all the times that your very life has been threatened by the very things that you do every day, and yet we're still here. Right now we're hanging on because God has brought us thus far. And so he says, "He considered the days of old, the years of long ago, and I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponder." So he says, I just go back to the old song of the times past and remember the good times and thank God that he has allowed me to continue to go on and that he has my very best interest in mind. Now, just because the psalmist has faith, he has spiritual assurance that he can call out to the Lord and that the Lord will hear his prayer. And so that's one thing at the base of it. So moving on here, I want you to see that some of this overlaps a little bit here in 1 John chapter 3. The writer here, once again, is John the Apostle. He says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, our faith should be more than the profession of our lips and of our mouths. It has to be action. There has to be some activity that proceeds because we have faith. We can't just not enough simply to say, "I believe and I have faith," but we have no action or activity that justifies it. And same thing John says here is what James also says, and Paul. It agrees with all the other apostles and the New Testament writers that faith that really is true faith has action associated with it. It's not a profession of faith. It's true faith that actually works. So we would say, using those terms, we would say that faith actually works. It actually does according to what it believes. It doesn't just express it verbally, in other words. We don't just say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and then waltz merrily off into the world as though we are not Christians, as though we don't have a mission from God, as though we have not been instructed by his word, as though we can continue to live the way we used to live. There should be changes in our lives based on the doctrine that we are learning as we study the word. And so, and John, I think I like what he says here. He uses the term little children because, you know what, we don't ever really grow up in God's sight. We're going to be God's child if we live to be 99. We're still his child. We're still little children in some sense with respect to God and the vast difference between his knowledge and ours. He says, "Let us not love with word or with tongue." In other words, just don't let it all be in our mouth of what we said. But indeed, that means action and truth. Acting in accordance with the truth is what we should do. He says, "We shall know by this that we are of the truth." See that? So if we're operating in deed and truth, in other words, putting some muscles and some legs and some hands and some activity into what we say we believe, then that's how we know. He says, this is how you can have spiritual assurance, is that we shall know by this. He tells us very plainly in verse 19 that we are of the truth. So in other words, if we have been born of the truth, basically we can tell by our actions, not by our words of our mouth or our tongue, he says there. See that? See what I'm saying? So he says here that we shall know by this that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. So he's talking about having assurance in your heart. Now the word heart is used metaphorically in the Bible. It's the word cardia. It's where the English word cardiac comes from when we talk about the heart. Okay? And so, but the heart is basically the seat of the emotions, the mind, the will, and the emotions. The Bible uses it metaphorically, not only to talk of a physical muscle in your body that pumps blood. We know it has a biological purpose. But for example, Jesus taught out of the abundance of what? The heart. The mouth speaketh. See that? So what is abundantly in your heart comes forth from out of your mouth. So the Bible uses the word heart in that sense, in a metaphoric sense, as well as to talk about a biological thing. In fact, very seldom does it refer to the biological aspect. Most of the time it's talking about the emotions, the will and the mind, and then just the content of a person's, let's call it his, back to my word from last week, is Christo eccentricity. How much are you into Christ? See, you know what? If you're really into Christ, it begins to come out of your mouth. And so Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So John says that we shall know by this, in other words, the practice of deeds and the recognition of the truth in our lives, that we can assure our hearts before God. And so, and whatever our heart condemns us, he says, for God is greater than our hearts. Now, what he's saying there is that there will be things in our hearts that may be condemning. Sometimes we have that. We have experiences where, say we may not have a good day all the time. Sometimes we have a bad day. And sometimes we have problems dealing with the flesh in a day. And it's kind of tough. And he's not saying, trying to excuse any sin, but he's saying, even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And so if God has forgiven us by grace through faith in his son, that we can still have confidence even in the times when we struggle going through things in this life. Now, of course, nothing in the Bible justifies a life of sin. There's not a single thing in the word that justifies a life of sin. The Bible is always trying to encourage and teach holiness and righteousness at all times. There's nothing in the Bible at all that justifies sin. You read about a lot of sin in the Bible and people who commit sin. And like sometimes I hear people say, for example, they call on Old Testament people. Jacob had so many wives, and they think that's a justification for them to have so many wives, and really it's not. That's a time before the law, and God permitted someone to have multiple wives. David had multiple wives, and so they try to justify the way they're living now based on some situation in the Bible, and so that they can be at sin in the present. But Jesus taught that it was not that way from the beginning. He said that he made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's how it was at the beginning, is what Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 19. And so nothing really changed. All those people who violated God's will doesn't mean that it was right. And so the Bible has a lot of things that are true, but they were not right. You can't say that these things are things that we should do or practice because someone else did it and God didn't smite them with judgment. Well, it doesn't mean that it was right or the best thing for them to do. You see what I mean? So basically, in order to have assurance or confidence in our hearts, he says that we want to practice the truth, not just talk about it. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, is the way James puts it. But he says in the times when we judge ourselves properly, you know what, if we're properly analyzing ourselves, we'll always find something that we would be, that was not right in the sight of God. There will be something there, some thoughts, pattern that we had, some thing that went through our mind, some deed, some temptation, some kind of a thing that's threatening us all the time because the world is filled with sin and there's plenty of it. And so a lot of times we have things that condemn us in our own hearts that we go, boy, you know, because that's why people ask so many questions when you teach the doctrine of eternal security. They want to ask, well, how can we know for sure that we're saved, and how can you say you can be saved and not, you know, and once and for all, and that's it? As the reason is, their heart is condemning them on the inside, and they're thinking, boy, you know, I know how rotten I am for real. But you know what? God knew how rotten you were when he told you the gospel in the beginning. See, and he didn't say that it's okay for you to be rotten. I'm trying to teach you not to be rotten. I'm trying to teach you how to be right, how to live a righteous life, how to live purely. But he called us when we were yet sinners, like the Bible says. People always quote John 3:16. One of my most favorite verses that has so much gospel in it to me is Romans 4:5, where it says, to him that worketh not, but believeth upon him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed to him for righteousness. Now that's gospel right there, if you ask me, because God justifies the ungodly by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say he comes and finds the holy and the pristine and separates them to be saved. No, he justifies the wicked, the ungodly, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see that? And so this is the thing we're looking at here. And so God is not trying to say, though, and at the same time, and I have to continue to reiterate, there's nothing in the Bible to justify sin, even though you may have it, but God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. So in other words, nothing is hidden from God anyway that's in our lives. God knows all about us, and he loves us, gave his son, and he's teaching us to be holy. And he's commanded us, be ye holy, even as I am holy. We are commanded by God to be holy, separated to God. Realize that we are his children, and that it is by his grace that we have been called out of darkness to walk in the light. And when the Bible talks about light, as we mentioned, that means to expose the darkness in our lives by the truth of his word, and then respond properly. See, God wants willful submission to the truth. That's the whole thing. He's not trying to make robots. He could have done that from the beginning. If he wanted to, he could have just zapped us all into robots and we would do everything he said. Like, kind of like the animals. They have a fixed pattern the way they live. They have instinct and they just do whatever their instinct tells them and that's it. And they don't usually deviate from it. It's very unusual to see animals doing something unusual. That's why they say birds of a feather, what, flock together. They hang out together. Why is that? Because God set that in the creation long ago when he made everything. And they're kind of fixed in a certain pattern and they do their thing pretty much the same. All the time you'll find that there are characteristics of every creature in the animal kingdom. Like fish, same thing. They school together. They're schools of fish, we call them. You know, where the goldfish all go over here and the shrimp and various ones. You know what I'm saying? There are certain characteristics about them and they're locked into it. The people are the most free of all the beings that God made. See? And so that's because they're made just a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. Angels basically had freedom, and I guess they still do, because of course they could not have been, there would not have been any demons if angels didn't have freedom, because some of them chose to fall when Satan fell. And it's an unimaginable thing to us. We look at it, we go, man, we're doing all we can to get to heaven. We want to, and not that we're doing anything, but I mean, we accept the gospel and we desire to be in heaven. We know that God gives us a seat in heaven by faith in Christ only. We understand that. But we want to be in heaven. And think about the, it's hard for us to imagine how, why these angels, you were in heaven already. You were in the glorious place and you fell and you sinned against God. You know, that's a startling thing to my mind to think about Satan being there with God in his glory and his splendor. That has to be the most awesome thing anybody could imagine. And you didn't enjoy your place. See, you were corrupted some kind of way and created a situation of sin for which God cast you out. And a third of the angels. See what I mean? And so we have to understand that's kind of an interesting enigma in the Word, and we'll understand these things as we go. But moving on, let's just move on a little bit. We'll take time here in a minute if you want to deal with any comments or questions. So John says here, realize that if your heart condemns you, that God is greater than your heart. So there's an upside to that and a downside. He said the downside is that those are the things you need to deal with in your life. If you got things in your heart that are condemning you, deal with them. See? And realize that God's grace is available. He's giving you grace to deal with that stuff that's in your heart that's not right, that's condemning you, that in other words brings you to judgment, makes you know that you're not, well, what God wants you to be. So if you deal with those things, then you will be able to have assurance in your heart. Deal with it. If there's some problem that you have, some sin issue that makes you uneasy when you think about God and His holiness, deal with it. That's what my admonition to you is today. Pray about it, deal with it, and realize that it doesn't void your salvation. It does not nullify God's grace, but it's something we need to deal with. And if it's bothering me, if it's bothering you in your spirit, the Holy Spirit is convicting you, deal with it. That's the best thing we can say. And pray about it. Expose it. Put more light on it. Do everything you can to bring it into captivity to obedience, the obedience of Christ. And so that's my admonition for that. But let's look on here. He says, and whatever we ask, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, he's comparing when your heart condemns you to when your heart does not condemn you. There are some things you do, you know it is right. See, this is right, and I don't feel bad about it. It's a good thing, and I know it's a good thing, so my heart does not condemn me. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. See that? That's how you can have assurance and confidence in the sight of God. See, we have over here in verse number 19, he says, the B part of the verse is, and shall assure our hearts before him. And in this verse, verse 21 says, we have confidence before God. So we're talking about assurance and confidence that can be had by not worshiping God in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, when we're actually worshiping God in deed and in truth, that's where the assurance comes from. But it doesn't nullify God's grace in the fact that he called us and blessed us with the knowledge of salvation that he gives freely by grace through faith in his son. But if we want to have internal assurance, see what happened when you got saved, when you trusted in Christ, you realized that you were bankrupt before God. I don't have anything to offer the Lord. There's no reason why God ought to save me at all, but he loves me. And I heard the good news that he sent his son. And by his son, he's willing to accept me. He will take every one of you. No matter who you are, no matter where you're hearing this message, God will take you right now. He will forgive you of all your sin, wipe your slate clean, and let you know for sure that by his son, what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to deliver you from all of your sin. God gives us grace because of him and no other reason at all whatsoever. There's no other reason except his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his holiness. That's why he gives us salvation. And it's free. I mean, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. You have to get over that. That's something, I think it's the first hurdle that you have to get over when you get saved. When that happens, what God does is he takes out that heart of flesh, as he said, and he replaces it. The heart of stone is what it says there, and replaces it with a heart of flesh. In other words, we have the ability now. It's like a heart transplant. You receive a new heart. You have a new outlook on everything. See, now think about that in that usage that we mentioned, the metaphoric use of the word heart. God doesn't physically remove the physical heart, but he changes our disposition and our emotions, our desires, our will, and our attitude toward him. See, so that's where the heart change comes in. And it's like a spiritual heart transplant, if you will. You have a new heart, a new mind, a new goal, a new destination. You denounce the things of the past. You look forward to the things of the future. and you allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. But there are times when we still have the vestiges of that old heart. The old man is still threatening the new man, if you will. And so we have that constant battle that Paul talked about in Galatians when he said that the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that battle rages on, and that happens in the heart of everyone who believes. But John is saying, the way you have confidence is yield to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Same thing Paul said, and it's kind of in different words. He says, realize that God is greater than our heart. He will not nullify His word. It doesn't nullify His promise just because we don't fully live up to ours. You know, but if your heart is condemning you, that's a change. That's because of the change of the mechanism of how you analyze things because of your salvation. Now your heart has the ability, your mind has the ability to know that these things are not good and they need to be dealt with. See? And so we stand with conviction in our hearts, basically. And so that's what he's talking about here. But to have confidence, learn to yield to the good things that the Spirit of the Lord is giving you, and then you can have confidence before God. Now realize this, spiritual assurance can only be possessed by the ones who have properly understood or have proper understanding of the gospel of Christ, in that he alone supplies the required foreign righteousness that satisfies God. In other words, the righteousness that you and I need is the righteousness that Jesus Christ provides. And that's the only righteousness that God accepts. He gives it out to those who trust in His Son. It's foreign. It doesn't come from within me. It comes from without me. From God, He gives it to everyone who believes in His Son. He transfers the righteousness of Christ to your account individually. And that's how you're saved. So if you don't have a proper understanding of the gospel, maybe that's why your heart is stirred within you before God. You need to understand that salvation is totally free, given to everyone who believes in Christ. See? So you have to have a proper understanding of the gospel of Christ, that He alone supplies the foreign righteousness that God requires in order for God to be satisfied. Once you understand that, that's why you know that even if your heart condemns you, like John says, God is greater than our heart. See that? And so now we've got the proper ability to analyze the truth correctly. And so that's only because of the foreign righteousness given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit being present in all those who are trusting completely in Christ Jesus is providing everything needed on the spiritual matters of life, and it is supplying conviction as well as approval of all human behaviors, and is also prompting us to be obedient to Christ's command. So that's internal work of the Holy Spirit that's going on in the life of everyone who trusts in Christ. If you trust in Christ, you have the internal work of the Spirit within you, and He's either approving what you do or He's condemning what you do. You see what I mean? So the work of the Holy Spirit is part of what produces the times when we feel condemnation in our own hearts. See? And so that's what this text is really about. He's talking about, because, you know, last week he did talk about the Spirit, and he's going to close this week also by talking about the Spirit here in verse 24, and we'll get to that shortly. But I want you to see that that is the internal work of the Holy Spirit that's producing the sense of condemnation or approval in your heart. You see that? So if you feel condemned about something, you probably are doing something you shouldn't be doing. And at that point, you should repent of that, confess it, and God will still forgive you. The contract with God is still good if you've ever entered into it, because God called us to save us. And John's going to deal with something else in this chapter, in this book, I should say, that is really a little scary. He talks about a sin leading to death. You know, that we can commit a sin that leads to death. And that's when people refuse to yield to the Spirit of God, and they keep on failing to yield to the Spirit of God, and eventually God says, okay, I'll bring you on home in order to keep my contract with you. See, so sometimes people, I believe, are saved, and God shortens their life just to bring them out of a situation of sin that they refuse to repent of. You see what I mean? And so he talks about that even before we're done. But I want you to see here that he says that if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, he says here, and in whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things which are pleasing in His sight. See, so God's call to us is to make our lives pleasing to Him. Now think about that. You are able, each one of us is able to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's what that says. And when God instructs us, we can learn how to live a life that's pleasing to Him by His Spirit. And so we need to realize and recognize what John is teaching here is
teaching us to recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is there, which He has given to everyone who trusts in Christ and receives the foreign righteousness of God, you know when something is not right. You know what? And these things constantly go on. The more you study the Word, the more acute your understanding of the truth is, the more you know what's wrong. You have a greater ability to judge right and wrong the more you study the Word. See? And you know, the more you study, boy, you know, I never thought about gossip is wrong. You might have been gossiping for all your life. And all of a sudden the Bible says, don't gossip. Or it says you might have been complaining all your life. You complain about everything. Oh, this is a problem, and I got a problem with this. And oh, I can't do nothing about that. And you go around complaining. You're reading the Word that says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. And then you go, boy, you know, I'm a grumbler. I'm a complainer. And you start to repent and confess. But it might take you how long to really get where you finally let that sink in. And okay, I'm not going to complain. And a lot of times we even sing that song. I heard people sing the song and leave right out the church complaining. Someone I won't complain, you know. And then they go right out the door. They took my parking space. They didn't block me in my... I thought you wasn't going to complain. You know, I heard you singing that 5 minutes ago. You know, and so we have to learn. And God has given us the ability to grow. And He wants to teach you how to do everything the Bible says. See? And then our lives can be pleasing before Him and our hearts will not condemn us anymore. So John is teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. And kind of in an offhand way, but it's pretty direct, actually. He says here, what happens is when we begin to nurture the relationship, we have the ability to make spiritual requests to God that He will fulfill because we are learning to do things in the world His way. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what? On earth as it is in heaven, and we begin to do His will on earth, we get to the place where His desires, the things that God desires, are what we desire. See? And so that's why He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. See? And so now you get to where you desire what He desires, because He's adjusting us to be like Him. See? And the more we become like Him, then we can begin to ask God, God, we need this in order to move the gospel a little further. See? We need this here. For example, I've got some spiritual requests right now. I'd like to ask God for the ability financially for us to move the gospel a little further than we have been, see? By radio broadcast and by certain other things. Of course, we've been doing a radio broadcast, but that contract is about to expire, and I've been pricing other radio studios to find out where can we get a little bit better coverage and a little bit more participation out of an audience participation, and where is it that there's a greater need? And I've been thinking about this for years, see? And so now that this time has come, this is a request that I want to enter to God, is that He allows us to be able to continue the broadcast on another channel with a broader audience in order to reach more people with the truth. And so I'm not interested in that for me personally. You see, there's no personal benefit for me, although I do enjoy telling people the truth. See, I enjoy going into new territory and breaking new ground and finding people who haven't heard the gospel and that need it. You know, God has given me the ability to enjoy doing that, you know. And so I thank Him for that. But I don't mind asking Him to give me the finances and whatever else we need to put this thing on the road, because it needs to be done. And so He says here that we get to the place that whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. See? So as we clean up our lives and start to get more in alignment with the truth, God gives us more grace, you might say. He gives us more grace as we continue to grow and develop in the things of the truth. As we cease from shutting out the Spirit. Because you know what happens? If your heart's condemning you, that means you're quenching the Spirit. The Spirit is being quenched. The Holy Spirit wants you to grow. He's telling you this is not a good thing, or this is something you need to add to what you're doing in life, or this is something you need to support. There's some things we don't do that we should be doing, and there's some things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. And we all have that, see? But realize that God's promise is still good. He will not rebuke or reverse His promise because of our shortcomings, as long as we don't get excessive. Now, you know what? I've been teaching and reading in the book of Lamentations. And I was looking at how Israel had began to reject the things of God for so many years. God allowed it to go on for so long. You and I would never have made it. We would have said, forget you, long time ago, and threw whoever it was completely out of the picture. But Israel continued to resist the will of God and continued to do more and more and more paganism. Went worse and worse and worse and worse for so long till the Bible says it got to where it was without remedy, couldn't be fixed. anymore. I talked about that last night on the radio broadcast from the book of Lamentations, and it got to be where only the remnant of people who were holding on to the truth were able to make it, but God still sent judgment and wiped Israel out, scattered her to the four winds, and she has never really been the same again, even until now. Israel has been under Gentile domination ever since the last captivity from Babylon all the way up until today. See, and they're still really, they're over there, but they're not completely in charge like they were before they stumbled out of God's grace. You see what I'm saying? And that's been ever since before Christ, all the way back B.C. 586 up until today. But see, they're still there because God's promise, he's a long-suffering God. He's not going to give up on them because he promised Abraham he would see them through all the way to the end, that his seed would outnumber the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. See? And that's the only reason they're still there. Look at all the nations that aren't there that are historically recorded in the Bible, like Hittites, those people we looked at in Deuteronomy 7 a week or so ago. We looked at the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Where are they today? They don't exist. See, they're completely out of existence. No such nations exist. It was to the point that historians said, well, did those places ever exist? Some of the unbelieving atheists or archaeologists, and they went and dug down and found out, yes, there was a Hittite civilization. Yes, there was. All these civilizations did exist, but it took the faded archaeologists to show them that the Bible was perfectly accurate and well to be trusted. See? And so we even have people today, the word tells us that the world is increasing in its hostility toward Israel, and to the point that all the nations, including this includes America, if it's still existing when this time comes, will turn against Israel. See? And you know what? The stage is being set. Right now, even when we thought we would export democracy to the Middle East, it turned on the other end because they elected a terrorist organization to rule the Palestinians right now. So now they got Hamas, the people they wanted to get rid of them. They were probably the next one on the hit list to get rid of, have become in charge of the government. And they voted them in. They want that kind of people there. First thing they say is down with Israel. We want to press her out into the sea. You see what I'm saying? And wipe her away, never to be remembered again. Iran is saying we're building nuclear power. We're going to destroy with nuclear weapons. Oh, but we're only making electricity, they say. You see? But they're over there threatening, trying to plan to make a bomb, and they got Russia in their back pocket supporting them. See? So we got all this stuff going on. Meanwhile, America's trying to hold on. And so far, we're saying we are holding on, and we are the ally of Israel. But we do know eventually, and probably in a short time, that will change. Because the Bible says that all the nations of the earth will turn against Israel. That's one thing that will let us know when we are approaching the time of God's judgment and the return of Christ, the second advent of Jesus Christ, or the time of tribulation that the Bible describes, the time of Jacob's trouble, as it's called in the Old Testament. See? And so we can watch these things. You and I have been given a barometer to measure the future events in the world. So we don't know exactly when it will be. I've been reading a book that we had gotten from Lydia and Chance and Kaylin that they gave me that Keith had been reading about end times. And it's kind of interesting. So I haven't gotten completely through it. But these times are coming. They are going to come up on the earth. There's going to be a time when the nations of the world will all turn against Israel, and it won't be long.
Right, well, people always predict times. That's what this other one that they had was saying also, was predicting a certain year.
But we don't know what year exactly or what time. Now, they're saying they can predict the year, which possibly that could be so. That wouldn't make the Bible wrong if somebody was able to predict the year, because Jesus said that we do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. So maybe we might be able to know the year. I don't know. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. Because if it happens to be 2006, the question is, are we ready? Are we prepared for the return of Christ? Have we put into it everything that we can individually to help spread the gospel because we know that's God's will? Have we tapped on every person that we know and asked them, how do you stand with Jesus Christ? See, that's the real issue, you know, because Jude says that if we look at the epistle of Jude here, which I'm just going to flip to, it's kind of a little offhand from our topic, but if we have spiritual assurance, we know the things that God has promised are certainly true, so we should be acting accordingly. That's what John is telling us here, that we ought to be acting according to the things that the Holy Spirit is making us know in our lives. So here in Jude, this is what he says here. The epistle of Jude is only one chapter. Looking at verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, he said, making a difference. So some people you have to make a compassionate appeal to them to believe in Christ. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's like you're going to be snatching some people out of the fire to rescue them, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, so he says we ought to be on a mission of looking at some people with compassion to tell them and share the truth of Christ and snatching some of them out of the fire because they're very close in the fire if they're worshiping anything else except the true God by grace through faith in his Son. And so that's another reason I believe the Lord wants us to escalate the radio ministry. Is something, it's a good way to do it. Let's say it's the most economical way that I can think of to talk to thousands of people at one time and tell them the truth. And, you know, we hear so many convoluted messages. There's a lot of Christian ministries on the radio. But the thing that characterizes our ministry is we give a good, plain, clear presentation of the truth. And I think people can receive that better than some of the things that I hear. Some of the way the messages are going forth, I don't think people are really listening. You know, they may not even be taking it very seriously. But people need to hear the plain truth, you see. And so that's a very important thing. And they need to get it straight from the Bible, not what I think or our doctrine or our church or our board says or any of that, not with any encyclicals or any kind of stuff that people are putting out here. They need to hear the Word of God, unadulterated and pure, see, and uncontaminated. So that's where we come in at right there. We put out the straight, plain truth, the Word of God. And so we want to make sure that I like to get that in as many ears as I possibly can. But moving on, let's get back to our text and we'll wrap this up and we'll have time for a few questions afterwards. Now notice what he says here. So we have the policy that if we begin to conform ourselves and our hearts are not condemning us before God, that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. See that? That's directly related to how we obey the commandments of the Lord. And he's going to explain what that means so that doesn't seem strange to us here shortly. And he says, not only do we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing, that are pleasing in his sight. And he says, and this is his commandment. So he's going to make plain what he's talking about here in the next verse, verse 23, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. John brings everything right back to believing in the name of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he commanded us. Now, you know, you could say that 1 John 3:23 is a repetition of what Jesus said when the lawyer asked him, Lord, what is the great commandment? Remember that question? What did he tell him? He said, the number one, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, your soul, your might, and your mind. Devote your pure, total love to the love of God. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. So he summarized the law into those two things, and John says the same thing right here. You see, he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what pleases God the Father most. That's the only thing that pleases him with respect to the salvation of anyone. Anyone denying Jesus Christ will not be in the presence of God except under his wrath and his judgment. See that? And in order to be in the blessing of God, you must be in the Son, Jesus Christ, because he is the only acceptable mediator between God and men. And the second commandment, he says, is to love one another just as he commanded us. So I think John may have been referring to the very incident when Jesus made that summary and summarized the whole book of the law into two commandments. He made the first tablet of the law, one commandment, love God highly and supremely above all things, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second tablet of the law. See? And so all of that is summarized just in those two verses. Now notice verse 24, 1 John 3:24, and the one who keeps his commandments, speaking of those ones he just gave particularly, he says, abides in him. That's what it means to abide in Christ, is to keep his commandments, it says here. And we're not talking about necessarily the broader sense of the commandments. We're talking about the ones he specified. He kind of made it more specific. And see, when we do those things, Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the whole law. In Romans 13, verse 8, you see, he says there that we are to owe no man anything but to love one another. See? And so love is the fulfillment of the law, he goes on to say, Romans 13. And so here he says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. In other words, God is in you and you are in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, that's why I said all those things I said about the Holy Spirit was based on verse 24, because he had already started off chapter 2. Remember, 2:27 says that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know he was talking about the baptism of the Spirit that's been given to every believer. That's the anointing from the Holy One that every Christian has, no matter whether you're old or young. You've been baptized in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is in you if you trust and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you're filled with the Spirit. So now the Spirit is working with you, is what John is saying. He's condemning your hearts on some things. He's approving you on some things. You get an attaboy from the Spirit of God, and you feel comforted about certain things that you do because you know it's right, because you're moving in the will of the Spirit. You're being obedient to the Word in certain things, and God is blessing you for that and giving you an internal witness. Yes, keep that up. Keep on going. Hang on a little longer. You can make it. You might be going through trouble and handling it well, you see, or difficulty, and you're handling it well because the Spirit is there saying, I'm with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see? Or you may be having some issues in your life, just things that are stubborn. We have stubborn things in our lives that are difficult to deal with, and those things will condemn your heart before God. You'll feel like, oh, I know that ought not be. And you find yourself being troubled over those things. And so what he's saying here is deal with the issues. Because if you want to have spiritual assurance and confidence that you can do that, the Spirit of the Lord is there and God will not forsake to keep the promise that he has made. And so we could say that the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned, being present in all who are trusting completely in Christ Jesus, is providing everything needed on the spiritual matters of life. So the Holy Spirit is there. He will not leave you. He knows what you need. He knows what prayers that we don't pray that we should, and he intercedes for us. You see, it says in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit is there to intercede. He's making intercession, asking God for things that you and I don't even know or understand. But he knows what we need because he is God, and he has analyzed our lives, and he knows the mind of God because he is the Spirit of God, like it says in 1 Corinthians 2. See, and that's the Spirit who we have, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And so he's in there directing spiritual matters and affairs in our lives internally and interceding to God in a way that we don't even understand. It's done without words. The Bible says it's done with no utterance. You see, none at all in Romans 8, verse 26. And so he is supplying conviction. That's the internal witness that we have problems or issues that we need to deal with, as well as approval of human behaviors, and he is always prompting us to be obedient to Christ's commands. That's what the Spirit does. He's there to bear witness of Christ all the time, and he is in us constantly prompting us to move us farther down the road spiritually, closer to Christ's likeness, you see? Because that's why it says there, following up in Romans 8, 26, 7, and 8, he goes on to talk about whom he did foreknow. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's working all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. He's maturing us in the Spirit. He's progressing us closer to Christ's likeness, which was God's purpose for calling us and predestining us in the first place. See, that mission is underway in everyone who has trusted in Christ. You can count on it. Absolutely sure God put a seal. The Spirit of God is the seal of the covenant. We talked about that. And so John here is saying the same thing. He's bringing the Holy Spirit here to mention in verse 24 to let you know that he is a spiritual ministry by the Holy Spirit. And he's judging every matter in our lives and internally giving us prompting to be obedient to the commands of Christ. So that's the reason why we don't falter as much as we used to, because now it's become a spiritual matter. We know. See, there's certain things, this is no good, can't go there. And so the Spirit of God is there, and he keeps that fortress built up. And he's always bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, like it says in, Second Corinthians chapter 10. But notice this, certainty about salvation is a thing that God wishes all to enjoy. And we can only have the close-up personal relationship with him if we learn to accept that this can only be possible through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has freely provided for this very reason. In other words, God gave his Son for the very reason that he might have close personal relationship with each and every one of us. He wanted the Spirit to be in you so that you would have the witness of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to sit under the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, see? So if we're not sitting under the Word, where are we going to get faith? How is faith going to come? The Bible says it comes by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. We ought to definitely open up and incline our ears to hear the word of truth. That's why I was saying this morning, I have 52 engagements on my calendar book every time I get it already. I'm intending to be at least in church on Sunday. I might be there other days. You know, I might be studying. I'm studying every day, but I'm saying I may be doing services or attending hearing the word. I'm listening to the word or trying to hear someone else all the time, you know, because I know my need is deep. That's one thing the Spirit has convicted me of, is that I have a deep need to know more about the truth. See, and so I cut off a bunch of stuff. Certain stuff is out of my life. I don't deal with it anymore because I spend that time listening to the word. I want to hear the word because faith comes by hearing, and I need more faith. See, and so I'm looking for more faith, and so I'm constantly looking to hear the word, and it's not an option. To me, it is not an option. See, it's just as essential as if I'm going to get up and eat today, I've got to hear the word. I want to hear the word of truth because it has made the most radical changes in me of anything in my life. See, there's been nothing in my life that has affected me like hearing the truth, the word of God. See, and it's brought me a long way so far, but I got a long way to go. I feel like Paul, I need to forget those things that are behind. I'm looking forward to those that are before, and I'm pressing toward the mark, trying to get the job done. I want to be satisfying to God. I want him to be pleased with my life. I want him to be pleased with my behavior. See, and so that's it. And I want other people to be saved because he does. See, he wants everybody to be saved. He wants the most heinous, evil person you know of that you might be thinking, oh, that person will never be saved. He wants them to be saved. See, that's why I go where people are that have those kind of problems, and I tell them Christ wants you to be saved, and he died for you and rose from the dead. Somebody kicked you to the curb and left you for dead, maybe, or cast you out of their mind, threw you out of their lives and out of their house. See? But Jesus loves you, and he wants to pick you up, fill you with his spirit, and take you to heaven. See? And he wants you to live a pleasing life for him on earth until you get there, until he comes back. See? And so it doesn't make any difference who they are. God wants, he loves everyone. Every human being is loved by God. There's never been one that has not been loved by God. There will be many of them who choose not to receive his love. He will not violate their choice. If you want to reject him, he'll let you do it. See, and you will receive the judgment that you chose because you're a free moral agent and you can choose him or you can reject him. See, but if you want to have spiritual assurance, as he says, learn to abide in the things of the Holy Spirit, and God will bless you with that comfort and that assurance that can only come by the Spirit of God and our yielding to his promptings in our hearts. So we're going to take a pause here and go ahead and take time to receive any questions or comments that you have, and we'll move into chapter 4 next week, if the Lord is willing. If he doesn't return, which we don't know, and if he does, I want to be ready. I'll be sitting there waiting, you see, and so I'm looking forward to that time. So we'll do that, and right now we'll take any questions.